As you can see in the bulletin, the scripture reading tonight is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, for such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This morning, I told you a little bit about myself, not because the sermon was about myself, but so you wouldn't worry, you wouldn't spend your time wondering what kind of person this is up here, because that's what I tend to do the first time someone's up here. And I told you that Charlie and I worked as missionaries for 20 years in Japan. Now, our first furlough, we came home and the yen dollar exchange rate went down. And that meant that the money that we got from our churches, we had to spend 2 years going around and raising support. That money was only about half of, would only exchange to about half as much of American money as before. So when we came home, we didn't have enough money to continue living in Japan. So we told our churches, and they would raise our support. We were thinking, oh goody, we can go back, and then the dollar would slip again. This went on for a year and 8 months. Result was we got to spend a lot of time with both of our parents. The second furlough was quite different because the first furlough I was just in training. From the second furlough on, I was actually pastoring Japanese churches. But we had to, the way our mission worked, you have to go back every so many years to report to all your churches. But how you do that when you're pastoring a church? And remember, I only went into churches that were in trouble. And it's like a minefield. And so I arranged all my meetings before we ever went back to Japan. Before I left Japan, I knew when I was going to be done and when I was going to be back, and I told my church, I'll be back, I'll be preaching on this Sunday. Well, after being away for 5 years, I got to spend 3 days with my parents over Thanksgiving week. But I had to leave Friday evening to get to the next church for that Sunday. My mother asked when I'd be back for a longer visit because she remembered how nice it was the first time. Now, before I left, as I told you, I already had my schedule set. And I turned it over to a seminary student who could hardly wait to take it over. In fact, I was hoping he'd be the pastor. But he'd already let me know that he could hardly wait for me to get back because the place was falling apart. To his embarrassment, they wouldn't follow him. And so I told the church when I'll be back, and it gets worse every week, I really can't stay around after my last meeting. So I told my mother, this is it. I'll see you again on my next furlough. When I get this church turned over to a Japanese pastor, before I do anything new, I'll come home. I won't be needed. And then I'll spend the leisurely time with you. That was one of the few times I ever saw my mother cry. Well, we were nearing the end of our meetings in March. Charlene commented "Yeah, that really is too bad. You've been away 5 years and only spent 3 days with your parents. Why don't you extend your furlough so you can stay a week with them?" But as I said, I had a church that was falling apart. I had to get back. So I didn't. We went to Japan without ever seeing my parents again. About 6 months later, my brother called from America, and he came right to the point. "Dan, Mom died." It was all of a sudden. Nobody expected it. But she was dead. Now, after the initial phase of accepting it as true, I thought about that decision to not extend my furlough. At the time, it seemed responsible and the right thing to do. But now, I saw it from a much different perspective, and I regretted it. Of course, I had no way of knowing the future. But there are, however, a few things that we Christians can be certain about in our future, and that we can plan our life around. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 gives us something about our future that we can know for sure. We just read it, but now I want to show you how we're going to go through it. Every Bible study, even if you're erudite, should consist of three questions. What is written? What's really written? And then what does it mean? And that's not objective. That's not really objective, but it's based on what's really there. And then after you know what it means, the third question is how to apply it to my life. And that'll be the way we'll look at this text. First of all, what's actually written? And for my purposes, what's important is the tenses. Verse 2 starts out in the present. Now we are. And has not yet is a kind of present that anticipates the future. And after that, verse 2 takes us into the future. Not speculation, our certain future. And then verse 3 returns us to the present. Verse 2 says, now we are children of God. Not someday if we pass the test. Now we are the children of God. And it has not been revealed or appeared as yet what we shall be. It's not talking about we shall be the children of God. We are the children of God. Verse 1 already makes that clear. He's talking about as a child of God undergoing some significant change. This is not about a perfect body. This is about a personal change. Verse 2 says, we shall be like him. Who is the him? The previous noun is God. When will this happen? When he is revealed. What is the cause of becoming like him? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How shall we see him? Through our own imagination? Through our own circumstances? Through a glass darkly? We shall see him as he is. God gave Moses a glimpse of himself, but when he did, he had to protect Moses from the full impact. But someday we will see God as he is, and not only survive. Through this experience of seeing God as he is, we will be changed so that we become like God in some way. That's what the Bible says. What does it mean? If you are God's child, that personal change is a part of your future. It is something that you can be certain of. On earth, we children of God vary in maturity. But when we get to heaven and see God, we shall all be changed. We shall be like him. I'm reminded of a church where they had to have a verse for every Sunday school class. And they had a problem when it came to the nursery, and finally someone came up with a verse, and it said, We may not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We may not all be very mature Christians, but we shall all be changed. Whether your relationship with God is more important to you than anything else, or it doesn't particularly bother you if there are obstacles between you and God. Either way, this change is your future. But what does it mean when it says we shall be like him in verse 2? Verse 3 continues the thought by bringing us back to the present and giving us application, and in so doing indicates that what this change is about. Verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Well, I had quite a bit in my sermon to establish as almost a legal case like a lawyer just what this change means, but Pastor Kenny saved me all that work last Sunday when he said this refers to a change into a fullness of being like Jesus with no reservations. This morning, Don talked about hating sin. I already had this in my sermon, but you know, God hates sin not primarily because it hurts people. He hates sin because it is sin. And someday, we will hate sin just as God does. In this life, we have a tendency to defend or excuse or, as Pastor Kenny has often said, redefine sin, especially if it doesn't seem to hurt anybody. And I think that unconsciously, we assume that even when we stand before God, God may be upset with us, but in our heart, we'll still defend some of our own sin. But when we meet God face to face, we will view our sin the same way He does. We will view our life from God's perspective. Whatever He views as good, we will view as good. And we will rejoice over what He rejoices over in our life. And whatever He views as regrettable, we will regret. Not because we have to hear about it from God, but because we ourselves will view sin the same way God does. I think the hardest thing about reviewing our life with God will be grieving then as much as God does now over certain areas of our life. Someone has observed that unconsciously we moderns tend to assume that life is like a video game that can be reset and started over again. When I say that, you think, of course, that's not true. But it's surprising what we think unconsciously. It sounds so obvious, but I think those of us who live today have to remind ourselves this life really is a one-shot deal. This is the only life we will ever have. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. While we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we need to place a high value on the life God has given us, a life God has prepared for us to lead on earth as a one-time gift from God that must not be wasted. When we give an account of God for this life, unlike now, even in the deepest recesses of our heart, we will not defend our sins. When we see God as He is, we will see this life as it really was. At the time I decided not to visit my parents again, my reasoning seemed totally correct. I didn't like it myself, but I thought that's the right thing to do. But eventually I looked at the very same reasoning from a different perspective and regretted it. Similarly, in this life, we have many reasons for not doing what God wants us to do, and we have reasons for doing what God doesn't want us to do. And right now, our thinking seems so reasonable. But how will we see our reasoning when we see God as He is and we view our life from His perspective? That's what it means. Now the third question, how do I apply it to my life? Verse 3 again. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. At one level of spiritual growth, we think about the day we'll stand before God and we'll have to give an account of deeds done in the flesh, and we'll have to hear His judgment on our life, and some of it won't be very pleasant, so I'd better live the kind of life that I don't have to hear about later on. That's one level. Not wanting to hear it, if you don't want to hear about it from God in the future, don't do it now. But I think we mustn't stop at that level. How much do we think about this experience of seeing God as He is and through that being personally changed into the fullness of being like Jesus with no reservations? Do we really think about it? It says, and everyone who has his hope fixed in Him. Now, I like the Japanese Bible. It talks about hugging. The verb is like hugging this hope, holding it close to you. I said this morning, I work in Richmond, which is almost next to Ohio, which, as I told you before, is Japanese for good morning. For a 61-year-old man, that's too much of a trip to make every day, especially in a 1998 Honda Civic. And so I stay in a motel all week. And I call Charlene every night. I look forward to coming home to Charlene every night. Sometimes when she asks me, well, how'd your day go? It's a blur. Plus, I really think about it, I can't remember much. But there's one thing I never forget. I'm coming home Friday. I'll be with her again. I never lose sight of that all week. And so we need to never lose sight of the fact that someday we shall see God as He is and be changed by that experience so that we will see things the way He does. And what is to be our response to that hope? We are to purify ourselves. Well, how does looking forward to this experience of seeing God and being changed relate to purifying ourselves? It says, and everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If I know that I am going to someday see things from God's viewpoint and either rejoice or grieve over something I'm about to do or not to do, I should ask myself how I will view my present choices, my present actions, my present attitudes when I see God as He is and become like Him. Are there things in my heart and life that grieve God, but I defend? Anything that God grieves over now, I will eventually join Him in grieving over. Right now, I may be satisfied with my reasons for doing or for not doing things, but how will those reasons look to me when I see God, when I see things the way God does? How about my attitude? Attitude towards other Christians, even. Do I harbor attitudes that for now I justify but will eventually regret? What about the decision I'm about to make? How will I see it from heaven? It's tempting to take the easy way rather than do the principal thing and pay the price. It may be comfortable now, but before you decide which way to go, ask yourself, How will you see that decision when you see God as He is and see your life the way He does from heaven's perspective? Are you angry with God? Do you resent Him? Well, we can play with words. Do you have a problem with God? Do you have a problem with something God has done? Do you think that when you appear before God, you will still harbor that anger? Oh, you wouldn't dare say it. But do you think that you'll still harbor that? You won't. And this is, Charlene knows, I've struggled in this area. And the two things that have helped me relate to seeing God correctly, because when we're angry with God, when we have a problem with God, it's because our view of Him is distorted. We are looking at God through our circumstances. When we suffer, we need to work at seeing God as He is as much as possible. Someday we will see Him as He is and we'll say, oh, we need to work in this life as much as possible. This morning, we looked at life through what is true of God in the present. We know that no matter how great the suffering, God, our loving God, has prepared an eternity so much more wonderful that whatever the suffering, it doesn't compare. That's the God that we will someday see as He is. The God who is not against us. The God who is not neutral. The God who never punishes His children for their sins. The God who is for us. This morning we looked at Romans 28 very briefly, which begins the area which ends with, in all these things we are more than conquerors, and yet have you noticed? Have you ever seen a Christian that went through suffering and when they came out, they were not conquerors? I've been there. What was my problem? I thought God didn't love me. I thought God was getting on me, punishing me for something. Now, Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. What happens if you don't think God loves you? Can you love God? We love Him because He first loved us. Let's admit our limitations here. We love God in response to God's love for us as we sense it. From my own experience, when in suffering, I lost track of the fact that God really does love me. And you know, not everything really did work out for good, because I lost track of the fact that God loved me. My view of God was distorted. Someday we will see God for who He really is, the God who was working for good in everything. And it will really come home to us that He was doing all these things for us and that He always loved us. When, not if, when you see God as He really is, you will be grieved that you were ever angry against this God who loved you so much. And this has helped me, because I've come out, and I've known lots of others who have come out of suffering bitter. I've been there. When I thought, God does love me, I don't see where His love is, but He does. And someday, when I see Him as He is, I won't have any problem with Him at all. The only problem I'll have is with myself, forever resenting Him, forever having a problem with God. Well, that's all very negative. On the positive side, this is a matter of trying to so live our life that when we view this life before God, we will feel good about as much as possible. Not just a matter of, well, I better live a good life so I don't have to hear about it. in the judgment day, but thinking about how I myself will feel about my life. What would I feel good about? When I'm contemplating a decision, I should ask myself, what decision would I feel good about when I see God as He is and see this life as it really was? Perhaps it's a bit like planning a trip by looking forward to the time when you'll be looking through your picture album and decide, first of all, what kind of pictures do I want to look at? And then plan your trip accordingly. The beggar could hardly believe it. He had just been handed a personal invitation by one of the king's messengers, an invitation to the upcoming royal banquet. He looked down at his rags, wondering, like this? Go to the royal banquet? The messenger saw it and said, the king himself will give you a set of royal clothes, and they'll be yours to keep. So on the appointed day, he showed up to the palace and queued up with everybody else who had been so invited. And when it came his turn, he too got a set of royal clothes. He emerged from the changing room, took his place at the banquet, looking quite different than the way he had showed up at the palace. And at the appointed time, the food began to move down the table. Here was this beggar that all his life, all he ever knew was handouts and throwouts and rummaging through the garbage. And now here was warm food coming straight from the royal kitchen. He could hardly believe it. And he looked at that first dish and thought, now I can't just pig out on one dish. I'll only take some of each. And when the first dish got close enough to him, he reached out to get some. But before he could, he pulled his hand back and started like he was fumbling with something. His old clothes. He was holding those clothes close to himself, and when he reached out, they began to fall. And, well, he couldn't have that, so he reached down here to fumble with him. Now, the beggar wasn't the only one there who was hungry, and when he got done fumbling with his clothes and looked up, that dish was gone. But not to worry, there's an endless supply of food coming his way. So the next dish came along, and he reached out for it, but whoops, once again, he almost lost those clothes. When he got done fumbling, it was gone. Dish after dish came by, and every time it was the same thing. Oh, I've got to get those clothes. The king noticed this, looked over at him with a grieved expression, and said, forget your old clothes, enjoy the banquet. But the beggar couldn't bring himself to do that. You see, after the banquet, he had to go back and beg for a living. Would you give to a beggar who was dressed in royal clothes? He felt his logic was impeccable. So he continued to fumble and miss out. Eventually, what had seemed like an endless supply of food came to an end. He realized that the banquet was over. And when the full weight of that sunk in, the beggar began to weep. And the king wept with him. Dear Lord, help us. Help us to keep this in mind all the time, that someday we will see you as you really are. And when we do, we will see life, this life, the way you do. Help us, Lord, in this life, as much as possible, to see things from your perspective. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.